We're in 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning, so please find that in your Bible. If you need an outline, raise your hand. Chuck will get one to you. And this is the time normally where we will be dismissing children to go to a special Sunday school class during this portion of the service. And so pray for kids. And also, ladies, I need your help a little bit. We moved a lot of things around in the building. We revamped some stuff. And I thought I cleaned the room good enough. Guys, you ever clean a room and your wife asks you if you cleaned it or not? You say, yeah, I vacuumed. Can't you tell? And they say, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. And it needs a woman's work to clean it. So if you can help us clean that little room back there, the blinds need some cleaning, it needs some sprucing up. Please see me and you will make us very, very happy and the room will be clean. You know, it's Brian, we try, right? We try, but it's just, we just don't have that touch. All right, let's get to work. Great to see you this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'd look to look at 5, 6, and 7 with you this morning. One of the men I will turn to when I need a little fuel for the fire. In fact, there's several men I turn to when I need to get my own personal fires stoked up beside the Word of God. If I need a little encouragement with a soul winning, I'll listen to Dr. Paul Chappell out in California. He's just amazing. When I want to see some really hardcore Bible teaching, black and white, this is what the Word of God says, I will listen to Dr. John MacArthur. When I want to hear a man, and these men all do the same thing, when I want to hear someone who is sold out with a passion for God like nobody else I know, I will either listen to or read something from John Piper, Pastor John Piper. And he's written a little book on preaching that I go back to again and again and again. And Dr. Piper said this, I wrote it out on your outline. He said the goal of preaching is what? The glory of God. It is not just to be informative. It is not to be entertaining. It is for the glory of God. And look what he says, in the glad submission of his people. What's glad submission? That's obedience, right? That's hearing and obeying. I love that definition. The goal of preaching is the glory of God in the glad submission of his people. If that is the case, and I believe it is, what then is the expected response? What should be our glad submission to what Peter just wrote about shepherding? If shepherding is essential during a time of persecution and suffering, and it is, if elders are called to exercise oversight of the sheep, and they are, according to the first four verses of 1 Peter 5, what then is expected of the people of God, the sheep? And the answer we want to give you from the text is humble submission. Humble submission. Write it down. We don't like it. It is not culturally acceptable or adaptable, but it's what Peter's going to tell us, is what the Word of God is going to teach. Humble submission. And really, humble submission is a really another form of self-denial. I had a lengthy conversation with my theological check man, Dr. Cohn, this week. He said, you know what? We are not taking discipleship serious in the church. We are not taking self-denial as serious as the Lord Jesus meant it to be. What Peter's going to do here, and you know it, Peter will disrupt and confound our cultural and religious expectations. And I love Peter. He is a reliable spiritual guide for us, several reasons. By the way, why is Peter a reliable guide for us this morning as we go through this time? Why is he a reliable guide? What are some things about Peter you know is true that makes him a great help for the time we're going through? What do you know about Peter?
We're just like him.
That's not always good, is it? Okay, what else about Peter? That's good. What else about Peter? He knew the Lord. What else did he know inside out? He knew the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. And you could take anything he writes in 1 Peter and 2 Peter and chase it through all of Old Testament Scripture. He knew the Scriptures. What else about Peter? I think you got most of what I want. Nancy, you got it. He was a maturing disciple. He learned the hard way. And when we get to 1 Peter, and really when you get to 2 Peter, he is serious. He doesn't write a lot, but what he writes is very, very serious. And my goal this morning is to take 1 Peter 5, verse 5, 6, and 7, and teach it in the context of suffering, holiness, and inheritance. And I wrote this out. I will say it. We're not dealing with a church problem here. We're going to talk about submission and submitting to the elders and all that. And I'm not browbeating anybody this morning. You folks are wonderful. I just want to deal with the text. And if there's an issue going on here, I'm not aware of it, okay? So please know if I'm not smiling all the time, there's not an issue. We just want to teach and be faithful to God's word. Let's follow along as I read these verses to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning verse 5. And please bring your Bible to church so you can mark it up and bring your Bible. Likewise, Peter changes topic here. Likewise, you younger people, should be younger men, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud, but what does he do? That's a promise. Peter gets that from Proverbs 3:34 and several other places in the Old Testament. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, that being the case, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in what? When? Not my time, his time. Need to understand that because I like things to happen instantly. How many get bent out of shape when their internet slows down a little bit? How many get bent out of shape when you get behind a school bus? Are you driving a bus? And it, yeah, and if Chuck knows I'm behind him, he's going to go extra slow, you know. The worst part for me driving, I love driving in York, it's great, is when my wife is with me and there's somebody riding their bike, because I want the bike to, anyone, bikes, little people here, I'm starting to ride a bike again, it's not as easy as it used to be, okay. But I want that bike to pull over, and my wife said, take your time, take. Boy, I lose sanctification really good. Let's get back to the text, Sutter. Let's go. Verse 7. And I'm going to point this out again in a few moments. That verse 7 is not a command. It's going to be a description for you. A lot of us have memorized 1 Peter 5, 7 all by itself, and that's good. But I want to put this in context for you. Peter says, casting all your anxiety, all your care upon him. Why? Why are we to do that? Because he cares for us. I want to give you what Peter gives us, three decisive responses to essential shepherding during this time of exile. Right now, as we're waiting to go to heaven, as we're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three decisive responses from the text. I gave you some other references. I will refer to most of them and give you a heads up. You could find them before I get there. That'd be great. But number one, the first decisive response to essential shepherding is the right direction. And the right direction, again, is submission. The right direction is submission. Chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Notice, first of all, Peter gives instruction to the younger men. Because sometimes younger men, we're all there at one point, can be arrogant. I remember when I was younger, I thought I knew everything. My mom sent me to my room. I came back from Bible college in one weekend, and I'll tell you what, she told me to go to your room. Just go to your room. And that was pretty mean, you know. We can be arrogant. We can think we know it all. Well, you don't want to submit to anybody. And Peter says, you be submissive to your elders, to your leaders, to your shepherds, to the people who are over you. Let me tell you what this doesn't mean. Submission to older men, to pastors, to those in spiritual authority does not mean blind obedience. Does not mean blind obedience. We have a phrase for this. Does not mean drinking the Kool-Aid. You know what drinking the Kool-Aid means? And it wasn't Kool-Aid. I went and double-checked that. It was some other kind of drink. It was November around 18th, 1978, down in Jonestown, Guyana, that over 900 plus drank. What did they drink, Doc? Was that cyanide in there? is something like that in Kool-Aid, and they just did whatever the leaders told them to do. Remember that? We were down in, where were we? We were in El Paso, Texas for Thanksgiving, visiting with my uncle who's a chaplain. And I remember they started reporting that Jonestown incident that day. There was a few found dead, then a couple hundred dead. Then it just kind of multiplied until it got over 900. So drinking the Kool-Aid came to be mean a phrase that just means blind obedience. Submission does not mean blind obedience, okay? It does not mean you follow the older leaders when they leave their lanes. Sometimes people, everybody, get out of their lane and they start advising and directing in areas they have no expertise or no authority. And I say this just about every week. You know, we need to stay away from the teaching and the shepherding, politics, medicine, all kind of opinions. You can have your opinions, but you're not required to submit. I know of a church who, before the election, came out, several churches, they came out and they said, if anyone votes for Biden, they would be disciplined in that church. They'd go through Matthew 18 and discipline them. You know what? They're out of their lane. They're out of their lane. I mean, you can talk about that outside the church all you want, but you know what? When you're dealing with the house of God, the worship of God, that's outside the boundaries. You do not submit to the older men, the leaders, when they contradict God's written word, no matter what they say. If it's in contradiction to the word of God is supreme, right? That's what we believe. Younger men should not be complaining here about the direction or resisting the direction of the church. Older men have wisdom that they lack, and they have a seasoned life. And Peter says they are to be submissive. They are to be submissive, and that's a hard attitude. I remember when we were going through a very tough time in 2005, I remember I was in a church. I put myself under the authority of shepherd and a team of shepherds there, and it was a great experience. And I remember one day I was offered a position in the area to come on to church. And it was a good position. It would work. I didn't have to travel that far. It was great. And I thought, I'm going to go talk to my pastor about this. I'm going to go get his advice. And I remember sitting in his office, pouring out my heart, pouring out all the pros, and this would be a great thing. And he looked at me across the table, and he said, I don't think it's a good idea. I don't think it's a good idea. And that was that for me. That was that. And I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful I followed his advice. I have witnessed firsthand, and a lot of you have as well, I'm sure. And I have forgotten more than I can remember at this point, but I have witnessed firsthand those who outright refused to submit to the direction of their shepherding team. We've experienced it here. We experience it in other places. And it has resulted in, for some, irreparable, irreversible damage. Some have become human train wrecks. And it breaks your heart because so much of this could have been avoided had they listened to the voice of wisdom. Are pastors and shepherds and elders and deacons, all that, are they perfect men? Are they perfect? Answer? Do they always get it right? No. But I'll tell you what. The chief shepherd shepherds through human, imperfect men. And it would be good to follow the word. Trust God's word and submit. Now, back to 1 Peter chapter 5, latter part of verse 5. Peter gives instructions to the entire church. He says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. What does Peter tell us to do? You know what he tells us to do? Everybody here. He says, put on the apron, the garment of a slave. Take off your arrogance, take off your pride, get rid of how you think you know everything, and put on the apron, put on the garment of a household slave, just as Jesus humbly served his disciples. Let's walk through John 13 for a few moments this morning. Find John 13, John chapter 13. And I'm wondering if when Peter wrote to the church here to be submissive, everybody, if he was not thinking about what John 13 is writing about. Peter was there. Peter was involved here. We'll see that again. John 13. And if you look at the God-man here, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ even looked like a common slave as he serves his disciples who should have been serving him. All right? They're going to get the lesson. We need to get the lesson. It says here, John 13, verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God. Verse 4, he rose from supper. Here's the picture here. Laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. He's dressing himself like the menial servant. You get the picture here? He's going to serve. He's going to serve. And after that, he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter. Peter's our man here. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know this after. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Verse 12, here comes the lesson. Here's school is in session. So verse, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? And they really didn't. They really didn't. The light would come on later on. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, a model, a template, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And then here's the bottom line, beloved. This is for us. If you know these things, blessed are you if you what? Do them. If you do them. Isn't that what Piper says? The goal of preaching is the glory of God and the glad submission of his people. Serving. And I believe when you get back to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is teaching us that humility, humbling ourselves, must be wrapped around oneself like an apron, putting off, as we said before, selfish pride, putting on humility. And by the way, if you want a definition, one of many, definition of humility, and you know what humility is, but a good definition of humility is the mindset of a slave. A submissive attitude in dealing with others. And then when Peter gets done with his instructions here, like the good Bible teacher he is, he gives a theological reason why humility expressed in submission is always the ultimate right thing to do. He quotes Proverbs 3:34, right? We just read that. God resists the proud and gives grace, but gives grace to the humble. The proud, and maybe that's you this morning, I don't know, who will know by no means practice humble submission, you find yourselves on the wrong side of God. And that's not a good place to be because he will ultimately humble you. God lavishes grace upon the humble. You know, we could go through many Old Testament illustrations. Where do you see this in the Old Testament? Name me some people where God demonstrated this principle of giving grace to those who walked in humility. Who are some of our heroes? Give me a few. They won't appear on the screen, I don't think. Give me a few. Remember Joseph? What was Joseph like before God humbled him, or he humbled himself? He was an arrogant guy. He thought he was the number one son. He was. God humbled him. He humbled himself. God exalted him. Amazing. You study Daniel. Did not God elevate Daniel? What a lesson. What a lesson. Moses. You know, and even Nebuchadnezzar. And I jotted this reference down. I'm going to read it to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 48. We shortchange Mary. You know, we who have a problem with some of the Roman teaching out there. So we just neglect Mary to our detriment. Mary's an amazing model. Amazing model in the scriptures. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 48, Mary, young girl, theologically astute, she has it right. Mary said this, "For God has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." And you could read that whole declaration by Mary. It's wonderful because Mary walking in humility, God exalted her in an amazing, amazing way. The first decisive response to shepherding is follow the right decision, and that is humble submission, killing arrogance. Now, number two, let me give you the second one here. The second decisive response should be to pursue self-humbling. This almost sounds redundant, but that's what the text says for us. Pursue divine humbling. And the answer is discipline, if you're taking notes, discipline, because we have to be involved in doing this. This is a spiritual discipline. It's not going to happen automatically. In verse 6, Peter gives us a how-to YouTube, okay? He says in verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." How many of you watch YouTubes when you want to learn how to do something? It's good to see you two up front. Good to see you. I'm watching you. How you do that like that? Okay. All right. You know. I was watching a YouTube on... YouTube's great. YouTube's if you don't watch YouTube. I know some of you don't. You could type in a topic or how to do something, and you could learn. And not all the information is right, okay? You know that, don't you? Not all the information is right. In fact, Buck, I think I'm going to have a YouTube channel on how to cook for men who need to learn how to cook. I can learn. And I'm going to do that, see? Why not, you know? I'm looking at one, how to lubricate your garage door, all right? I'm looking at that YouTube. It's great. Don't use, WD-40, buy the right stuff. Brian can tell me how to do that. And then I'm watching one on replacing the rollers. I've watched a bunch on how to remove bamboo, and they were no help. I'll talk about that later. I'd be thrown in jail if I did some of that stuff. You can't have that much smoke in the neighborhood. I'm sorry, Chuck. Look at verse 6. Peter gives us a how-to. He says, therefore, since God resists the proud, and since he gives grace to the humble, we need to determine to pursue the spiritual discipline of humbling ourselves. It is a personal responsibility. Nobody else can do it for you. You have to do it yourself. You have to do your self-humbling. And this goes totally against our self-protection, self-vindication, self-preservation. There was a band years ago, Don, remember the BTO, the Bachman-Turner Overdrive? They had a song which for some, you remember it too? Some, it became the national anthem, "Looking Out for Number One, and That's Me." Remember that song? Man, they had their theology out there. No, it's totally against what Peter's saying here. And Peter says in verse 6, you're going to do it under the mighty hand of God. That's God's power in the Old Testament and refers to either God's discipline or God's deliverance. And let me remind you that there is no safer place to be than under God's hand. Amen? You're being quiet, so let's go back to Psalm 91. Go back to Psalm 91. Boy, Psalm 91's so good. You need to turn off Fox and read the Psalms, okay? Because David gets God's perspective. You know, often You know this, because you read the Psalms. Often, David is looking at what's going on. And if you're looking at what's going on, it looks pretty bad, doesn't it? It looks pretty bad. And then he looks to God, and he's reminded of what God's doing, and his whole perspective changes. I'm not going to read the whole psalm to you again, just a couple things. Just verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that's under God's mighty hand, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And no matter what we might go through, it's not going to ruin us. It says here in verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers. You see that picture of security? Under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. And if that's true, and it is, we need to get more of God's truth in my heart, right? We need to be in God's word. I'm reading a new book on discipleship. It's really, really messing me up. The pastor who was here with Steve's funeral, the one Pastor Tom from St. Peter's down in Seven Valleys, I said, hey, Pastor Tom, what are you reading that has you fired up? And he sent me two books, and one is a new one on discipling, and the guy's just proving how we're living in an age right now in the church where church people don't know their Bibles. They have access to all kind of information out there online all the time, but they don't practically know their Bibles. And shame on us who ought to be doing more teaching, all right? Verse 15, he shall call upon me, I will answer him. Look at the promise here. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my deliverance, my salvation. Total, total dependence, total protection. James says it this way in James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. You do it. We can't do it for you. It's discipline. And the promise, he will lift you up. And let me remind you this, we don't want to hear this, but vindication is not promised in this life. We're all waiting for vindication. I thought vindication was going to happen this week. No, it is not promised. And that means we will accept whatever comes from God. We will allow God to be God. We will pursue self-humbling. If you want to find, I want to read to you the end of, I'm not going to read the whole 70, Psalm 78 is long. The last three verses, two or three verses of Psalm 78, talk about what God did for David, who humbled himself, served his father's sheep. Nobody would get an award for that. David just humbled himself. He just served wherever he was placed. God lifted him up, made him king of Israel. In fact, for you musicians, it's just amazing how when David served faithfully, God allowed him to put together most of the Psalms for us, and we're blessed by his ministry even today, reading the Word of God. Psalm 78, verse 70 to the end of the chapter, the psalmist declares, and David's not writing this, God also chose David, his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds. He was serving there in humiliation. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. You see the exaltation here? Amazing exaltation. And then it says of David, verse 72, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Peter knew that one day, maybe soon, stage is all set, when Christ is revealed, there will be a great reversal like you cannot even imagine. How do I go about pursuing the discipline of self-humbling? How do I do that? Just a couple ideas. I'm sure there's a lot more. Number one, and this always works, always a good discipline, we are to focus on the Lord Jesus. Focus on the Lord Jesus. Jesus needs to become for us, to us, everything. In fact, I quoted John Piper. I'll quote him again. Dr. Piper said, there's only two people, if you're a man and married, that matter. Only two people. The Lord Jesus and your wife. And that's it. The Lord Jesus and your wife. I've mentioned Dane Ortlund's book several times, Gentle and Lowly. We gave some of these out several months ago. Crossway sent us a case of these or some on the table. You want to get a copy of, this guy is gifted. He is gifted. I'm reading the sequel to this. It's even better than this one. I'm waiting for a couple free cases of it, all right? Maybe. But The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And you got to read this slowly. He just deals with the heart of Christ, his love for us, and the response we ought to have. And if this and the focus doesn't change you, I don't know what will. Good stuff. Get one of these things. And if you read it, read it again. We humble ourselves, and this is going to be a tough one for most of us. We pursue self-humbling by refusing to go on being judgmental. We love being judgmental. We always like to look at someone else and judge them for what they're doing or what they're not doing. And, you know, the Bible tells us to be discerning, but watch that judgmentalism. And Romans nails that thing. No, Romans says, you know what? When you're being judgmental, the things you're being judgmental against, you're even worse. Boy, Paul makes a strong case there. You refuse to go on being judgmental. And if you have a judgmental spirit this morning, you need to, before the end of the service, you need to bow your head and confess that as sin and stop it. Stop it. There's no end to it. There's no end to it. And then third, and this is really redundant, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. As Paul begins to use the Lord Jesus Christ as the model, he says to the church, that was a good church, he says, you need to consider others better than yourselves. We don't mind that with some people, but some people we think we are better than them. Come on. We live in a better house. We have a better job. We have a better wife. You know, no. Paul says, consider others better than yourselves. And then he takes the whole focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me give you one more way to pursue self-humbling, the discipline, and it's much better than any of the ones I've given you because Peter is going to tell us how to do it in verse 7. In verse 7, we have the third divine response or decisive action, and that decisive action calls for discernment. Discernment. Here's decisive action. If in the age of persecution and being in exile, and we just heard about shepherding, how are we to respond here? We're to humble ourselves. There's a decisive action here, and again, discernment is called for. Verse 7. I said before, I'll say it again. In the Greek, verse 7, and if you have a good English Bible, it's just as good. Verse 7 is not a command. Verse 7 is an explanation, a how-to. How do I really humble myself? And Peter says, I really humble myself under the mighty hand of God by casting all my care upon him, for he cares for you. And the point Peter's making is that an attitude of humility does not seek to take matters into its own hands, but trusts in God's. This is a decisive act in our part. Anyone do any free fall jumping? Any crazies here? Bungee jumping? Didn't you used to jump in those quarries out there?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Yeah. That's what it is. A free fall is just jump. You know, just throw, cast, free fall your anxieties, your cares, your worries on him. Worry, and you know this, worry is one real, not all of them, but worry is one real example of pride, isn't it? When we worry about something, when we care that much that it drives us, we think we can solve the problem. We think that we are God. And worry, according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, chokes the word. I'm embarrassed to say this, but I was worrying last night big time. And I said, wait a minute. After a while, I think about 3 in the morning, I said, wait a minute. You're preaching on verse 7 tomorrow. What are you doing wrong, man? So I just had to say, Lord, this is yours. I mean, I talk about this all the time, but I'm really, really bothered by this. I discovered Saturday my bamboo has traveled farther underground than it's supposed to travel. I'm going to bring you some pictures. And I have to go warn my neighbor. And I made a call out to the state of Washington. I called, talked to a bamboo expert. And sort of like my wife, I wanted to ask more questions. She just said, stop and listen to what I'm going to tell you. She had a lot to say, all right? And I listened to her. Kent was over the house. He said, we got to rent this big machine. And, man, I was in my bed saying, you know, it's not what I can see that's hurting me. It's what's underneath. You can't see it. Everything looks good on the bow. But I'll tell you what, you should see what I'm pulling out of the ground. I'll tell you, I couldn't sleep. You know, I bought poison. You know, this is the first time in my life I wish we could train groundhogs to eat that stuff. You know, I wouldn't trap them anymore. The only thing that can help me is panda bear, and I can't. You know, not even you can help me with that. And I'll tell you guys, I just had Lord, it's yours, bamboo. Take it back, and that's what we're told to do. Because when we worry, when we care, we think we can solve it. And that's pride. And Peter says you can't do that. I want to go to two passages on Matthew. I'm going to show you pictures one of these Sundays. I'm going to have Tim take some video of this thing. You got to see. If you want to come to my house to fact check me, you're welcome anytime. I'll show it to you. And I guarantee you, I'll take your breath away. Herb came out one day to see it. Like he shook his head, you know. Anyhow. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 10. You know these, you need to hear these. And I used to say, go home and read these, and you wouldn't, you're doing something else Sunday afternoon, but so I'll read them to you. Matthew 6, Matthew 10. And why I say discernment, why I put discernment here, is because we need to discernment, we need God, Holy Spirit discernment to spot anxiety and worry when it creeps up. Because we're not always aware we're worrying about something. We just think we're being concerned. And we should be concerned. And we should be proactive. But sometimes that morphs into anxiety and care. And so we need that discernment. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, you know, the word of God says, therefore I say to you what? What does he say? Do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink. Now, the Bible is not against work. The Bible is not against farming. The Bible is not against planning. The Bible is not against responsibility. We're not talking passivity here. We're talking about worry. We're talking about being controlled. Jesus says you don't want to be controlled about that. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know how we know Peter learned that lesson? He could serve self-sacrificial, knowing he was going to be put to death for serving Christ. And didn't bother him. All the apostles. Ended up still humans, but not worrying about their life. And they were going to go through some amazingly bad time. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow, verse 26, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What is the answer? Absolutely. But we don't believe it. We don't believe it. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Nobody can. Nobody can. In fact, you may take it one cubit away. Why do you worry about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And here's bottom line conclusion. He says, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, if he takes care of something that is not permanent, will he not much more clothe you? What's the answer here? Of course he will. Of course he will. And I'm either going to trust his promise or going to worry. That's my choice. And that's why you have to exercise discernment. Of you little faith, therefore, verse 31, do not worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Then he says this. This is the dagger. He says, for after all these things, the Gentiles, the unbelieving pagans, seek. You don't want to be like them. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom. Put God first. Seek his righteousness. Seek to be like the Lord Jesus. All these things shall be added unto you. And then he says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Find Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. A couple verses here. Just a few verses here. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 29, 30, 31. Same comparison passage. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. My light verse. I love that verse. 31. 31. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than sparrows. Psalm 55, verse 22, perhaps the verse that Peter was thinking about when he's writing in chapter 5. Psalm 55, 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved, to be shaken. And beloved, that's an invitation to surrender all those fears, all those anxieties, all those worries, not being passive, or you know that song that was out several years ago, Don't Worry, Be Happy. No, and that's not what we're talking about. But disciplined trust, casting it on the only person who can make a difference, the Lord. These are crazy days. You know that. Things seem to be getting worse and worse. Every time I go to the store, things cost more. You notice how things are creeping up and I can't find things, and you know, they're talking doom and gloom out there. Boy, what a nice time now to learn the discipline to spot anxiety and worry and cast on the Lord. Let me give you Dr. Swindoll's equation. He put Peter's verses here into a little equation. Right? I thought this is good. And, you know, Dr. Swindoll, was he 86 or something? He's still out there preaching on Sundays full force. Amazing, amazing. Peter's equation. Here it is. Submission to others that Peter tells us to do. Older submit to the younger, submit to the older. Everyone submit to one another. Plus humility before God. Minus the worry of this world. Casting our anxieties on the Lord. Okay? Submission plus humility. Take away worry. Ends up in genuine relief during times of suffering. That's Peter's equation. I like that. I like that. Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Let's bow our heads. For some of you, it's time to free fall, okay? Some of you need to take Peter's words this morning, God's words this morning, at face value and put them into practice. Remember, we said the goal of preaching is the glory of God and the glad submission of God's people. That's obedience. And some of you need to free fall big time. And take whatever it is you are plagued about and cast it on the Lord. Say, Lord, this is your problem. I belong to you. You love me. You saved me. You brought me this far. You're going to bring me safely to heaven. And in the meanwhile, put that anxiety on him. Just throw it. I told one lady, just write it on a paper. Write it on a paper and throw it in the fire. Burn it up. Throw it on the Lord. And experience the peace that passes all human understanding and doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. Begins with placing our faith in Christ and trusting him. If he can forgive our sins, and He can, and He does, He will, surely He can take care of all these other things. Father, forgive us for wanting to hold on to so many things we should be letting go of. I'm raising my hand this morning. I'm guilty. Lord, help us, teach us, give us the grace and the strength that comes from the Spirit of God to put this into practice, to obey, to cast our fears, our anxieties, our worries on You, knowing You've said and You've proven that You'll take care of us. Remind us, Father, that the best is yet to come, that we're exiles, we're foreigners, we're just passing through. And during these days, it's going to be tough for the people of God. You promised us, You told us that. In this world, You're going to have tribulation. And may we keep focused on Christ by keeping our nose in Your book and fanning into flame, trust in You, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, let's stand. Let's stand.